The Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder why Christians spend so much time involving themselves with politics. Oh, my friend, the problem today is that Christians do not spend enough time in politics. That's why they're losing their rights systematically. I actually will be spending some time discussing news events related to politics today, and not only the latest news from this past week, I will also back up. It's going to be kind of a catch-up show. I'm going to back up to the last month and a half to catch up on some items that I had not weighed in order to make room for the special six-week series that I just completed over there on Israel. So yes, we're going to do a lot of politics today, but just to show you that I don't always have to talk about politics, I will change directions from politics for a moment and instead start by asking a geeky Star Trek question. Now, this has to do with the original series. Scotty wore a red uniform. So how come he never got killed off in the first few minutes of an episode? Remember? Star Trek fans, Kirk Spock and a security guard, or Kirk Spock and McCoy, with a security guard wearing a red uniform would beam down to a planet, and we would take bets as to how long before the security guard was destroyed. It usually didn't take long. Now, I already put this question out over Facebook, got some interesting answers, and I'll share them later on. Meanwhile, back to that question about Christians in politics. This is a good subject to review once in a while because different members of our radio audience prefer different kinds of shows. Some like our programs about movies and the arts. Some prefer that we talk about nothing but Jesus and the Bible. Others are not religious at all and actually follow us for the politics alone. For myself, I see the entire range of topics as an integrated whole. After all, the theme of this program is always described as Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. But to many, this is not a seamless continuity. They like to ask, why does an evangelist like myself spend so much time talking about politics on his radio show? This question is put to me often. Actually, it's a great question, and I do have an answer. And I'm going to give a more detailed answer later on in the program in response to a specific question about this. But let me say a little bit right on the top now. As an evangelist, nothing is more important to me than the gospel of Jesus Christ. But evangelicals tend to stress one side of this gospel to the neglect of the other side. Part of the gospel, the most familiar part, is that Jesus came to forgive us and deliver us from the sins we commit. But there's another side of the gospel, that Jesus also wants to deliver us from the effects of other people's sins in our lives, be it the psychological effects of a dysfunctional family, or the spiritual, physical effects of a demon, or the cruelty of an unjust government. The ancient Jewish understanding of Messiah was that of a man who would deliver God's people from her oppressive enemies. One of the problems Israel had with Jesus is that he did not free the Jews from the Romans. Scripture does teach that with Jesus' second coming, he will do exactly this, rescue Israel from surrounding attacking nations and rule the entire world benevolently with Jerusalem as the capital. In the meantime, Jesus asks us, his followers, to spread his kingdom as best we can. True, the promise of the kingdom will never be completely fulfilled until he returns, but there are many injustices that God wants to intervene with in the meantime. One who truly loves God loves people. If we love people, we must protest when they are mistreated. This means that part of the gospel is speaking out against evil. Abolitionists used Christianity to condemn slavery. Years later, Martin Luther King used Christianity. Remember, he was the Reverend Martin Luther King, and he used Christianity to condemn segregation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor who lived in Germany under the Nazis. So for him, part of the gospel was to speak against Hitler, and he paid dearly with his life for speaking against Hitler. And that's why when I speak about what's going on in the world, I do not believe it involves Christianity any less. That includes speaking out for the rights of the unborn. That includes speaking out against those murdered in the name of Islam. That includes speaking out against an intrusive government that tries to take our rights away and pass unconstitutional laws about what we have to purchase against our will, such as health insurance. Of course, many who claim to take up just causes end up deserting us at the flank. After years of promising to repeal Obamacare, all our spineless GOP Senate can come up with is Obamacare Light. And why? Because of mythological beliefs about how subsidies can never be withdrawn once they're given out? Because they worry about how CNN or the New York Times editorial page will portray them? Entities that will demonize them no matter what they do anyway? Because they fear MSNBC running some story about how little Susie lost her government health care, even though they know full well that people would get much better coverage from the private sector with more choice, lower premiums, and that our government will still provide for the very poor no matter what. Because they're letting the minority party drive the majority party when they can instead use the nuclear option at any time as an alternative to listening to Chuck Schumer pontificate for the 500th time, these lying, cowardly cowcuds deserve to lose their majority. And that is just exactly what will happen if they don't listen to whatever conscience is left and actually keep their promises. The problem with Republicans, they do not keep their promises. The problem with Democrats, they do keep their promises. And what they promise is hideous. Now, I should say the House is doing a better job than the Senate, slightly, a little better. Why do GOPs in the House keep their campaign promises more than GOPs in the Senate? It's simple, sweet Virginia. Congressmen are up for re-election every 2 years, so they have to watch it. Senators get 6 years to behave like lying, spineless, bipartisan career politicians. They don't have Trump's back. They don't have your back. They serve as a fifth column along with the Democrats and the mainstream media. This is my impersonation. You like impersonation? Here's my impersonation of the mainstream media every single day for the last 6 months as breaking news continues to pour in. You ready? Here we go. Trump, Russia, Trump, Russia, Trump, Russia, Russia, Trump, Russia, Trump, Russia, Trump, Russia. That's it, folks. The case against Trump, well, there is no evidence exactly that he conspired with the Russians to fix the election. But because there might someday be evidence, we should keep the investigation open. Let's be clear. So far, the only evidence of any crime committed by Donald Trump was his crime of winning the election that was supposed to go to Hillary. And the crybaby snowflake elitists can't handle it. Allow me to help. I'll throw a bone to the Democrats. I hear Trump once watched the movie Dr. Zhivago. Smoking gun! Collusion with the Russians. Go get him, CNN. This is Pulitzer Prize caliber stuff. I know. People think they finally have something with Donald Trump Jr. So Donald Trump Jr. meets with somebody during the campaign who claims Hillary might have been working with the Russians in controversial ways. And the story becomes Trump's collusion with the Russians. You can't make this stuff up. Why isn't Hillary being investigated? For a lot of things, not just that. Why isn't the tapping and unmasking of the Trump administration being investigated? Why isn't the fact that former Attorney General Loretta Lynch instructed FBI Director Comey to call the Hillary server scandal a matter instead of an investigation? Why isn't that being investigated? Maybe we should change the name of the FBI to FBM, Federal Bureau of Matters. That should satisfy Larry. Now, there is some investigation being pushed by the GOP to interview Susan Rice. By the way, Susan Rice, big surprise, is playing the race card. Just for clarification, Susan Rice is not being investigated, as she claims, because she is black. It's because her boss, President Obama, had her illegally tap the new incoming president's administration. By the way, this same Obama had her lie about Benghazi a few years earlier. Oh, wait. Obama is also black, so I guess we can't say anything about him either. Never mind. Welcome to American Justice 2017. And still, the only thing filling the news is that somehow Trump should not be our president. The reasons keep changing. Here are the two parallel narratives of Clinton supporters. Narrative one, well, she really did win the election because she won the popular vote. This means that most people voted for her. And narrative two, well, actually, yeah, Trump did win. And a lot of people did vote for him. But that's only because people were duped by the Russians. You just gotta love it. Hillary on the campaign trail promises to put coal miners out of business. Now, a lot of these coal miners were Democrats. Most of them were Democrats. This is in a Democratic state where she gives this little speech. She promises to put them out of business, and then she's shocked when she loses the election. Oh, that's right. It was the Russians. That explains it, the Russians. And while we fish for that smoking gun, the media feeds off the fumes of Trump tweets and Trump insults. So let me see if I'm understanding this. The mainstream media can make any vile comment they wish about the president, generally starting by comparing him to Hitler. Little comments like that. But should he dare defend himself on Twitter, it is beneath the dignity of the president? Is that how it works? Look, I don't defend everything he says or his choice of words, especially when he gets into personal appearance attacks and things like that. But I am also sick and tired of hearing about how Trump isn't being presidential. For one thing, nobody knows what that means. We'll be right back.
Believe it or not, Bob Siegel is aware that there may be one or two people who disagree with his opinions. To offer your own comments on the topic at hand or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, feel free to contact Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-aged child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to 1170 The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. I'm talking about the fact that when Trump tweets, people claim he isn't being presidential. Now, let me give you where I'm at with tweeting. At first, I didn't like it at all when he tweeted. Now I do like it because he bypasses the mainstream media, goes directly to the people without them filtering it. I do have problems with the contents of some of his tweets. But this idea of saying that it's not presidential, I am very tired of hearing that. Like I said, nobody knows what that means. And the best attempted description of presidential is a lot of diplomatic mumbo-jumbo double talk, which never truly says anything. Obama and Clinton were both very presidential. Unfortunately, they were also abysmal presidents. And while Trump may not be presidential, his influence over the Republican Party isn't really hurting them much in the elections, is it? Last month, the GOP won two special congressional races, one in Georgia, one in South Carolina. Man, those Russians are at it again. Now, in all fairness, the Democrat nominee John Ossoff would have had an extra vote had he been allowed to vote for himself in his own district where he was running for congressman and didn't even live in the district. So that would have been an extra vote if they'd allowed him to vote. Now, MSNBC was in a tailspin trying to figure out what happened that fateful Tuesday night. Could the rain have kept the Democrats away from the polls? Yes, they threw that out, and I'm sure that must be it. What will be next? Will we hear that since Republicans are responsible for global warming, that makes them responsible for the rain that keeps people from the polls? Speaking of global warming, hold on to your seats. Geraldo Rivera is bothered by Trump's decision to pull out of the climate accord. Well, I guess we'll have to reconsider our positions in the wake of such wise commentary as Geraldo. By the way, Russia was also against Trump withdrawing from the climate accord. So much for the collusion between Trump and the Russians. Maybe the Dems and the mainstream media can now give up that narrative and just get freaked out about Trump and climate change instead of Trump and the Russians. Nah. Instead, watch for them to just peddle both narratives. Some judge is more than likely to rule in the future that it's unconstitutional for Trump to pull out of the climate accord. I know that sounds ludicrous, but I wouldn't be a bit surprised. In fact, why do Democrats waste their time running for office and passing bills at all anymore? Sooner or later, all of their policies will be ordered by the courts anyway. Now, our lower courts, having just been slapped down by the Supreme Court because Trump got a conservative nominee in there, the lower courts are getting their second wins. They are blocking the deportation of illegal immigrants, even criminal ones, beyond the crime of already being here illegally, that is, criminals who hold up stores, etc., which means they are interfering not with new law, but rather established law, the enforcing of law. And this one they can't blame on a Muslim ban. Folks, the implications here are huge. Narcissistic, dictatorial judges telling a democratically elected president that he is not allowed to enforce the law. Could our country possibly stoop to a lower, stupider, or more dangerous level? Well, yes, it can, actually. It happened during the aftermath of that shooting in Washington, D.C. At that time, we heard more creative spin from the left. You see, despite the fact that the shooter of congressmen practicing for a baseball game had vile Facebook posts about Republicans and made sure by double-checking that it was Republicans practicing before he began shooting, the narrative was, well, Trump is to be held accountable for the tone of rhetoric he has put in the atmosphere. On the other hand, the horrific comments about Trump from the left are supposedly unrelated to any violence that's being perpetrated against conservatives on campus, like at Berkeley. As is a comedian, and I use the word in quotes, posting a picture of Trump's severed head and a play showing Trump's assassination in Central Park. Had a Republican shot a Democratic congressman, is there any doubt that Dems would challenge Republicans to tone it down? That actually happened to Gabby Gifford in Arizona. They challenged the Republicans to tone it down, even though it was a Marxist that shot her and not a Republican. So let's add this up. When Democrats are shot, Republicans are responsible. And when Republicans are shot, Republicans are responsible. We are living in the Twilight Zone, a much more bizarre Twilight Zone than Rod Serling's Twilight Zone. Well, if you would like to weigh in on any of this, you can reach me on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions@bobsiegel.net. And as I told you at the top of the program, I have a more detailed question, and I'm going to give a more detailed response to the idea of Christians being involved in politics. This one says, Bob, I recently talked to a student from the Master's College, that's a Christian university, from the Master's College who didn't feel comfortable focusing on politics at all. His reasoning was that Jesus didn't get into discussions about the local politics and said to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. He pointed out that Jesus seemed to advise us to submit to the government that God allowed to be put in place. Well, yes and no. Jesus and the Apostle Paul told us to obey the laws when they're good laws. If the laws were commanding evil, they spoke against it. The Apostle Paul spoke against slavery 3 different places in the New Testament. I know that goes against what you always hear. You hear that the Bible's a book that promoted slavery. Wrong, McFly. The Bible is a book that condemned slavery and condemned it at a time in the Roman world when it was very popular. Now, ironically, while some pastors and many pastors preach that Christians should not be involved with politics, the political landscape continues to threaten more and more religious expression, from prohibiting prayer at a public school, to censoring theories of intelligent design in classrooms, to outlawing public displays of a cross, even as memorials for fallen policemen, to agendas seeking the same kind of hate speech legislation in America that already poisons Canada and other countries. In Canada, it's against the law to be critical of homosexuality or the religion of Islam. Homosexuals are murdered in the name of Islam in many Islamic countries, and yet the two protected people groups in Canada are Muslims and homosexuals. Gotta see the irony. Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burned down. You wanted a guarantee? You should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric, license number 480539. WNS Electric.
Is it really true that there will be peace in the Middle East if we just have a two-state solution? Or are some people instead challenging Israel's right to exist at all? Is it true that Jews have no historical claim to the Holy Land and stole that land from a people called the Palestinians? Bob Siegel's latest book challenges the historical revision of the Israeli-Palestinian situation and shows how Israel's struggle may soon be the struggle of the entire world. The Holocaust Against Israel by Bob Siegel, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
We're talking about the question of Christians being involved in politics. And I was reading a letter from somebody who claimed that somebody from Master's College, Christian College, said that Jesus never encouraged people to be involved in politics. We're just supposed to submit. And yet our once open society is becoming increasingly hostile toward Christian values and Christian liberty. Not only do Christians have a responsibility to stand up to the tide of the times, I am convinced things would not be so bad had we drawn a line in the sand much earlier. Now, yes, of course, Jesus is our example, so let's look at his example. Jesus spoke out quite dramatically against the political structure of ancient Israel, namely a corrupt priesthood, part of the Sadducee party, led by a high priest put in place by the Roman government. No, Jesus did not go to the polls and vote, but then no such opportunity existed for first century Jews. Agreeing to pay taxes did not mean Jesus merely stood by without speaking his mind. Indeed, it can be argued that Jesus' outspoken comments against the political machine of his day were the very catalysts of his execution. Well, how about Christ's followers? Paul would serve as a good example, inasmuch as he penned about half of the New Testament books, and Paul would be at odds with many of today's church leaders. Often I hear Christian speakers suggest that we should just stand on the sidelines, allowing the chips to fall where they may, even as Christian freedoms are eroded before our very eyes. They go, well, if America turns sour, and they say this very piously, it goes the way of a dictatorship, so be it. After all, persecution is good for the church, isn't it? Besides, maybe the next wave of persecution will bring about the Great Tribulation, and then Jesus will return just 7 years later. Well, Paul the Apostle believed in the second coming. He also longed for a more peaceful world in the present. To him, they were not mutually exclusive ideas. I'm reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Paul talking. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, on a first glance, this passage would not seem to have anything at all to do with politics, but we must ask ourselves, what is the benign motive behind any kind of political involvement or activism? Would not the ultimate goal bring about a more peaceful society? Well, with such an understanding in mind, we see Paul making two very important points. First, he says there's nothing wrong with desiring a peaceful life. Indeed, God wouldn't be urging us to pray for peace if peace wasn't his ideal. This flies against the myth about persecution being good for the church. True, God can bless his people even in times of persecution, but Paul certainly did not desire those trials or feel he had to cooperate with bringing them about. I've been hearing this ever since I became a Christian in the 1970s. Persecution is good for the church. Would you study some of those persecutions? Study the original Roman persecutions. Those are the ones that are always getting glorified in the movies. There was a very checkered history with the Roman emperors the first few centuries of Christianity. You would have one emperor who liked Christians and allowed them to have freedoms. Then you'd have an emperor that hated Christians. The book of Revelation was written during the time of Emperor Domitian. Emperor Domitian insisted on being called Lord and Savior and God. And how did you go about worshiping him? Well, they had temples set up where you would go and you would light incense to the emperors. The Romans had been calling their emperors gods for years. They were very aware that this was a mortal human being that was born, but they felt that this special supernatural spirit of Rome would come and embody itself upon the empire. So it became like an incarnation. Now, most of them found this rather embarrassing, but the Senate said, hey, if people want to call you God, that's good for our political unity. Well, Emperor Domitian was the first one to take this seriously. And what he did was when somebody would go to a temple to worship him by lighting incense, they would give that person a certificate. And then he sent Roman police from house to house to check and see if they had the certificate. Some Christians admitted that they're not going to call anybody God except Jesus. And they were executed for it. Others tried to compromise. They'd go and they'd have a certificate forged and they say, well, see God, we played a joke on him. I didn't really light that incense. But of course, they were just publicly compromising. So then you'd have another emperor come along and he'd allow the Christians to worship Jesus. He wouldn't force them to worship himself. It would go back and forth. Now, how exactly was persecution good for the church? The brave Christians who spoke up were put to death. That left the cowards who compromised their faith to run the church. And then Christianity would become free again, and people who had left Christianity, who had denied Christ, who had fled, they'd come, they'd want to get back in the church. The church was in a tizzy over this. Well, did the person lose his salvation? Did he never have his salvation? It was a mess. Now, there is going to be a time called the seven-year tribulation. You've heard that talked about a lot. I've talked about it on our show, where there is going to be a world ruler who's actually going to be, there's going to be a complete united world. The Bible technically refers to it as a reunited Roman Empire. And this person, whom the Bible identifies as the Antichrist, will first come along being very peaceful, being very charismatic. Miracles will even be done in his name. Paul warns us to not follow everybody that comes along with a bag of tricks. He says Satan can do miracles too. And he says the Antichrist will come in accordance with Satan and do all kinds of signs and wonders. At some time in the future, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt on the Temple Mount. Now, I know a lot of people don't want to hear that. I'm not advocating for any revolution to make it happen. I'm just saying the facts are there's going to be a lot of prophecy associated with the temple. We've had two temples. They've both been destroyed. There's going to have to be a third one. For that to happen, of course, the Dome of the Rock would come down. That would trigger World War III. But then the Bible describes something very much like World War III when they talk about Christ returning. So that would all actually fit. This person, after being in power for 2.5 years and deceiving most people, perhaps some people guessing that he's the Antichrist, he will go into the Jewish temple, go into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant once was, set up a throne and call himself God. At that time, any Jewish person that liked him will say, well, a man can't be God. And they will desert this person. At this time, the person will rule as a dictator, and he, like the Roman emperors of old, will insist on being worshipped. And those that don't worship him will be put to death. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that although there's going to be an ultimate antichrist, we've already had many antichrists in the plural. Emperor Domitian would be an antichrist. Nero was an antichrist. Hitler was an antichrist. But there's going to be a final ultimate antichrist. So there are times of persecution ahead. We are not supposed to be cooperating with making them happen. But the Apostle Paul is telling us there's nothing wrong with praying for a peaceful life. But there's something else we learned from his words in Timothy. And we'll get back to it when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel. As a Christian apologist, I hear scorning and ridicule all the time from Bible skeptics and unbelievers. Some churches will still respond to such people with love and understanding. Others do not.
You Christians are such morons. There's no proof that God exists, and only a pea brain would believe in miracles. Wake up! Step into the 21st century. Besides, Christianity is responsible for most of the world's problems.
I find your lack of faith disturbing.
Relax, my friends. That's not the kind of response you'll get from Skyline Church. We welcome you just as you are, with all your doubts, all your questions, and all your concerns. Your problems with religion are understandable, and I promise at Skyline you'll experience the love of Jesus Christ, not the revenge of a Sith Lord.
Skyline Church, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m.
Is persecution really good for the church? Well, apparently the Apostle Paul didn't think so. He said in 1 Timothy that we should pray for kings in high places. And now getting back to our broader discussion, that was the only kind of political activity Christians could possibly do. They couldn't vote. They prayed. And they were praying for a peaceful life. There's nothing wrong with wanting a peaceful life. But there was another thing Paul said there. He said, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So peace is evidently conducive to the spreading of the gospel. Yes, the gospel has also been known to flourish in the midst of persecution because God is very faithful. But apparently the gospel spreads even better in a benign environment. Peace and the gospel go hand in hand. Most Christians had no legal rights in those days. Very few were Roman citizens. They did not live under a democracy as we do. So again, prayer was their only opportunity to influence the imperial decisions of Rome. Today in America, we live in a unique time in history when the governors and the governed are one and the same. If Paul were alive now, could we picture him offering additional instruction along with the command to pray? Would he not also ask us to vote, write our senators, lobby for causes, etc.? Of course he would. In Paul's specific case, he was a Roman citizen, a rare privilege for Jews under Roman dominion, and he used that citizenship to his advantage by appealing to an audience with Caesar while on trial before Governor Festus and King Agrippa. But knowing that most of his brothers and sisters had no such similar recourse, he called them to the only means possible for changing the hearts of kings and emperors, prayer. Now, prayer is still our most treasured asset in present-day society, but it is no longer our only opportunity. Remember, Jesus taught us that from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. As Christians encourage a free society, they realize that freedom of speech protects all messages, not merely the Christian message. We know that we do not stand by another person's rights to express even ideas we disagree with, because if we do, sooner or later, any opinion is in jeopardy, even ours. When I was doing ministry out at UC Santa Barbara in the 80s, the Moonies, the Church of Reverend Sun Myung Moon, were very popular. Now, this was a notorious cult. Reverend Moon claimed that Jesus failed in his mission as Messiah because he died on the cross, said he was going to succeed when Jesus did. Reverend Moon performed a marriage of 1,000 people in New York City. Those people met each other on the day of their wedding. He assigned them marriage partners. I used to have confrontations and arguments with the Moonies all the time. But they got to know me. And when the campus wanted to kick them off, do you know who the Moonies came to for help? Me. Because they knew that even though I was their greatest enemy verbally, I would be their greatest advocate when it came to their religious freedom. Political involvement from Christians does more than protect the gospel. It is also a part of the gospel. As an evangelist, nothing is more important to me than the gospel of Christ. I said this on top of the show. Still, like I said, evangelicals tend to stress one side of this message to the neglect of the other side. Side A, that most familiar part, again, is that Jesus came to forgive us and heal us from the sins we commit. Side B, very early in Jesus' ministry, he read a passage of scripture aloud in the synagogue and then claimed that he had come in fulfillment of the words. It said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Notice the phrase, "preach good news to the poor." This is what the very word gospel means. Good news. Typically, we take that to mean the good news that we can be forgiven of our sins. True enough. But again, that is only partly true. Think, if forgiveness from sin is all of the good news, in what way is our message a gospel for the poor? Apparently, Jesus is also talking about the good news of being delivered from the effects of sin. In the case of the poor, the specific sin that they are being rescued from is the greed and apathy of a society that cast them aside. But Jesus came to right many wrongs in addition to poverty. He intended a complete deliverance from sin across the board. Now, ultimate freedom will not take place until people die and resurrect in heaven or experience the total redemption of the world in fulfillment of biblical prophecy, whichever comes first. In the meantime, God calls upon his children to eradicate sin as much as possible. The ancient Jewish understanding of Messiah was that of a man who would rescue God's people from her oppressive enemies. Scripture does teach that with Jesus' second coming, he will do exactly this, rescue Israel from surrounding, attacking nations, and rule the entire world benevolently. Christians and Orthodox Jews both await this triumphal king. Now, a lot of times when I'm talking to my Jewish friends, they have a real problem with the second coming of Christ. Why are there two comings? And yet, interestingly enough, they believe in the second coming of Elijah. The Bible predicts that, remember, Elijah the prophet did not actually experience death. He was caught up into heaven supernaturally. So there's a lot of Jewish folklore and even a Jewish prophecy, a genuine prophecy that came from Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament. He said, before the Messiah comes, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. At Jewish Passovers today, they have a chair called the Seat of Elijah and a special glass of wine for Elijah, just in case Elijah comes and crashes the party. So they have no problem at all believing in a second coming of Elijah. They have no problem at all believing in a second coming of Moses. Moses was 40 years old when he left Egypt, 80 years old when he saw the burning bush, met God, and returned to Egypt. At 40 years of age, Moses was a prince in Egypt. The Pharaoh did not know his identity, did not know he had been adopted from the water by his sister. Moses grew up in the court, and when he learned of his Hebrew heritage, it must have occurred to him, wow, I'm going to be the deliverer of Israel. God put me as a prince in Egypt. There's no higher position in the land of Egypt, and there's no higher kingdom in the world than Egypt. And yet the people rejected him. Moses went and saved somebody's life one time when a taskmaster was beating him. He killed the taskmaster and then later on tried to break up a fight between two Hebrew slaves. And they said, hey, who do you think you are lording it over us? Oh, by the way, Pharaoh got wind of the fact that you murdered his taskmaster and he's looking for you. Moses fled because he was rejected and he had a second coming. The very fact that Jesus was rejected by the Jews should be the greatest evidence that he came from God, because they rejected practically everyone that God ever sent them. This is Bob Siegel. I've been on the radio for many years, but let me tell you about a voice I've learned to appreciate far more than any radio announcers, Fred Falduti of Realty Executives All Area. Now, why do I care so much about Fred's voice? Because not long ago, Fred's voice spoke the following words to me.
Bob, I have some good news for you. They accepted your offer.
That's right. Fred Falduti just sold my house. With words like those, who needs radio? Folks, I'm telling you, choosing the right realtor is no small task. Fred took a personal interest in my situation, treating me less like a customer and more like a member of the family. And Fred's been doing this since 1994. Realty Executives All Area has sold thousands of homes locally.
Our footprints are throughout San Diego County, and we are proud of our accomplishments of assisting home sellers and buyers like you. Over the years, we've managed hundreds of real estate transactions and have encountered just about every kind of challenging situation possible.
That's it, folks. That's the voice that will sell your home. Whether buying or selling, the man you want is Fred Falduti with Realty Executives All Area, 619-719-7717. That's 619-719-7717 or fredfalduti.com. We radio hosts love to talk, but let's face it, when have we ever sold your home? Fred Falduti will.
Bob Siegel's novels may start out looking like typical stories, but in no time at all, they go directions you would never have dreamed about. Just listen to the premise of Bob Siegel's unusual story, Choice of the Lorelei. Martha Flannery, an aggressive missionary, sets out for the Frisian Islands to convert the newly discovered tribe called Reinu. Here she enters into a strong battle of wills with Dr. Connors, a cultural anthropologist who wants to protect the Reinu people from outside influence, especially evangelism. Connor's strange manners and obsession with the Reinu are only the first of several eerie mysteries, including previous visitors to the island who never returned home, and an elderly gentleman claiming to be 4,000 years old. Choice of the Lorelei. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
One who truly loves God loves people. If we love people, we must protest when they are mistreated. This means that part of the gospel is speaking out against evil. Like I said, abolitionists use Christianity to condemn slavery. What are our causes today? What kinds of mistreatments today need to be condemned? Sometimes this means political involvement, people. Other times it means speaking out when the political paradigm of a country makes true democracy impossible and verbal protest is all we have left. Christians are not called to force any kind of theocratic monarchy upon the country, even though they look toward a day when God himself will bring about such a kingdom. But we are to preach the gospel and protect the freedoms which enable us to preach the gospel. This includes the good news that we can be forgiven of our sins. And also, finally, one more time, the good news that we can be delivered from the effects of other people's sins. The latter will not reach complete fruition until a person dies and goes to be with God in heaven or witnesses the second coming of Jesus, whichever comes first. Okay, regarding Star Trek and Scotty wearing the same red uniform as security guards headed for certain death in the first few minutes of a Star Trek episode, Eric on Facebook says, security detail and chief of engineering wore red, and the latter wasn't expendable. Lori says, my thoughts exactly. Have you ever seen Galaxy Quest with Tim Allen? Oh my God, a Star Trek spoof movie. Very fun. Yes, I have seen that, Lori. Great film. And of course, I'm a big Tim Allen fan anyway. Robert says, a red shirt was a necessary but not a sufficient condition for meeting your maker. Regarding my comment about Trump watching Dr. Zhivago and it proving Russian collusion, whole bunch of people on Facebook liked that comment, including Maurice, Della, John, Christopher, Ruth Ann, Donna, Mark, Rosie, Dan, Denise, Melinda, Patty, Valerie, Stephen, others. Dee writes, did you hear it on CNN? No, but I wouldn't have been surprised if I had, Dee. Bill says, Bob, I heard that his son met with a lawyer that was Russian, not a representative of the Russian government. We still haven't seen any evidence of Russian collusion in the recent election, although the progressive press won't let it go. They're too deep in the lies to admit that they have no credible sources. Eric puts up a picture of Boris and Natasha at Trump Tower, and it's just perfect. If you get a chance, go to my Facebook page and look at it. Regarding our compromising GOP Senate, Earl says, we need to make our representatives listen to the people. Oh, they're listening, Earl. They're listening and they're promising and then they're just doing what they want. Regarding my tongue-in-cheek statement that CNN deserves a Pulitzer Prize, Robert says, I'd say the Pulitzer rightly belongs to you, Bob. Well, that's nice of you to say that, Robert. I won't be holding my breath, though. Regarding my impersonation of the mainstream media and their nonstop Trump-Russia babble, Nyleen writes, so true. Steve writes, so very true, Bob. By the way, happy anniversary to you and your bride. Well, thank you, my friend. Pastor Jim Garlow of Skyline writes, exactly, with a lot of A's in there. Becky writes, LOL. Teddy writes, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. Good one, Teddy. In answer to my question about why Democrats bother running for office when sooner or later the courts will give them away, Bill says, it's easy, Bob. They run for office because they can't get real jobs in the private sector.
Regarding my explanation about why the House keeps its promises better than the Senate, Wayne says, I've heard the most obvious answer is usually the right answer. I fear you are correct. Also regarding the courts, Russ says two things worth noting here. One, the lower courts are losing in appeals. And two, President Trump has appointed one justice to the Supreme Court and will have a few more. The tide is turning despite stiff opposition. Mr. Trump's adversaries have always had one big problem. They underestimate his ability to get things done in the most difficult of circumstances. Valerie writes, so frustrating. Melinda says, lawyers are the problem. They have been given too much power via legal stays, etc. It should be you have to file suit to go against the law and wait to have the law changed, not stop enforcement. Melinda also weighs in on my comment about what it means to be presidential. She says, Clinton and Obama were not presidential. They were fake. On the same subject, Teddy says, you said it, brother. Trump loves America and Israel. Those guys, not so much. Steve says, hear, hear, Bob. He is a true New Yorker, fights back. Just like in traffic, if you cut them off, you will get a New York welcome, a horn, and not a brass one. This will go on for a long time, and it may follow with a number one finger. I think we all know what I mean. He's a lover and a fighter. I like that. He's not taking the media. Russ says with a sarcastic smiley face, it is not presidential to criticize the media. No real president would ever do that. If they did, they would be an egotistical, power-hungry, oppressive dictator like Hitler. Russ then goes on to talk about how much President Obama used to criticize Fox News. That was perfectly okay, of course. And then Russ also comments on my words about Susan Rice. He says, spot on, Bob. Every person should watch Dave Chappelle's Black White Supremacist skit. It beautifully lampoons all of this racist nonsense. Note, it contains a lot of rough content, but it is funny. Cheryl says, clean the swamp. Regarding my suggestion that the FBI change its name to FBM, Federal Bureau of Matters, Joyce says, ha, clever. Bill says, perhaps the name should be FBM, Federal Bureau of Misinformation, as recently the FBI seems to be putting out only the information that certain progressive people demand that they want, trying to discredit our president and his administration. I pray that they will stop their subversive ways very soon so America can become stronger and better, allowing our president to leave the country to the place of respect that we had lost over the past 8 years. Regarding MSNBC trying to figure out why the GOP just picked up two more House seats, Richard says, whose fault is it? Those darn voters. James says, in response to my suggestion, that they will someday blame global warming for their low poll attendance. Ha ha! Time will only tell. Let's wait and see if they will use that excuse. Regarding my suggestion that Russia is responsible for these latest GOP seats, Rachel writes, Bob, that is so funny. Peter sent me a map showing how Russia is actually next to Georgia. He means the other Georgia, the country of Georgia in Eastern Europe. Wayne says, they sure are sneaky. Regarding the blaming of Republicans when Republicans get shot at a baseball game, Robert writes, absolutely, meaning absolute hypocrisy. Joy writes, welcome to the age of stupidity and unbelievable hypocrisy. Oh, you're right about that, Joy. History will look back and say we had the age of reason, the age of enlightenment. We are living in the age of stupidity. But not so stupid that we won't be back here next week for another edition of the Bob Siegel Show. We'll see you then.
Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.